Those are the big kids going to little church. And they're going to be joined by little kids who are in the nursery right now. And they're going to go through the same order of service that we experience here in this room. We're training up children in the way they should go so that when they're older, they will not depart from it. And what's beautiful about that is the little kids come and their kids just a little bit bigger than they are who walk them through that experience. And then the big kids are teaching the little kids how to be reverent in church, which means this morning there are kids who for the first time are staying for the whole hour because they have graduated from little church into big church. So if one of the children shushes you this morning, totally good, they're teaching you how to worship, and just let them do that. When the kids come into little church, the big kids who've come from here are going to be met by little kids who are from the nursery, and we could say all kinds of wonderful things about our nursery workers. Let me highlight three. One, they love our children. Two, their heart's desire is for the welfare and the healthy development of each child who comes into their care. And three, they know CPR. Now, I hope they don't need to use that, but if you're going to take care of children at South Main Baptist Church, it turns out you got to learn CPR. You know what CPR is? It's a life-saving technique that you can learn. I bring that up because this morning as we listen to the sermon, I want us to think about a different kind of CPR, a discipleship CPR. Because it turns out if you love God's children, and if your heart's desire is for not only your own welfare, but for the welfare and the healthy development of God's church, then you need to learn discipleship CPR. Discipleship CPR is commitment, promise, and responsibility. A commitment to the one true and living God, a promise to obey God, and a responsibility to share your faith and to help it grow. This morning, we're going to hear the most basic confession in all of Jewish life, most basic confession of faith in Jewish life, a prayer that would have been recited every day and twice on the Sabbath by every faithful Jew in the time that Jesus lived and for the 1,000 years before then and the 2,000 years after. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 3. So if you have a copy of the scripture, would you turn there with us to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Beginning in verse 3, and there the scripture says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord, is the only God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I'm giving you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God takes you into the land which he promised to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you, a land with large and flourishing cities which you did not build, and houses filled with all manner of good things which you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you eat and are satisfied, be careful to not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the house, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is the word of the Lord. We start CPR with commitment to the one true and living God. This 6:4 Hebrew is Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Your translation probably says the Lord is one. Can I tell you two things? First, anybody who gets to be on a translation committee for a biblical text is a better biblical scholar, better Hebrew scholar than I am. Second, that is a terrible translation. Echad means one, or it means alone. But it's lost something. It's like the first round of translation before you've done the work of asking what does it mean. What it's affirming is there's only one God. There are not any others. Academics will call that the great declaration of monotheism. We will hear it as a great call to exclusive faith. And it's critical that we get that right, because there are other gods clamoring for our attention. Martin Luther said, whatever you give your heart to, whatever you confide in the most, that really is your God. Augustine said, our hearts were made for thee, O God, and do not rest until they find their rest in thee. The Lord is the only God and will brook no rivals. Hear the exclusivity in that, because faith begins with understanding this, that the Lord our God is the only God. That means not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anyone else who claims anything else. That means not your job, not your sports team, not your family, not your hobby. You can't give the best of yourself to anyone other than this God, the Lord our God. Our faith begins in a commitment to this God who's revealed himself through a covenant with Moses, through the cross of Jesus, and through the new creation of his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This God who made all things and is mending all things and is taking us, promises to take us to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This God who posits us in a place where we know that the world is going to a good place, that history is leading somewhere, that your life is not random, that God is actively at work in the world to bring about his will and his new creation. And that biblical hope, that sure and certain hope that the world is headed to a day where the faith shall be side and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That biblical hope grounds us, so that when we face hard days and difficult circumstances, we can endure, and we can endure with hope because we know we're going somewhere. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Faith begins by making a commitment to the Lord our God, who is the only God. And if he is the only God, if he is sovereign over all creation, then we must promise to obey him. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. If we really believe that the one true and living God is God, and if we love God with our heart and mind and soul and strength, then it follows naturally we should want to live in God's world, in God's way. We should want to make the Word of God the very center of our lives, because we know that God is the one who loves us the most and who knows what is the best. And so we want God's Word to determine our way. And that means we have to hear it. It has to be upon our hearts so that we can make a commitment to obey. And we should want to surround ourselves with good and godly counsel, with other believers who will, like iron sharpens iron, sharpen us, who will help us grow into the people God created us to be, because there is no such thing as conversion to the person of Christ that does not also entail conversion to the people of Christ and the way of Christ. We promise to obey him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said that this way in Romans 12, "Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will know what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When Eugene Peterson translated the scripture, his translation is called The Message. He translated Romans 12 this way. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping and eating, going to work and walking around life, and present it to God as an offering. Embracing what God has done for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't be so comfortable in the culture that you fit in without even thinking about it. Instead, focus your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. If our everyday lives are an offering to God, then we cannot have one set of behaviors and beliefs, one set of mores and morals for the church, and a different set for our work or our vacations or our families. The calling is for us to have a consistency and integrity that our lives really would obey God. And it becomes a responsibility because we're enfolded in community. We are responsible not only for obeying, but also for living out the truth, for obeying and conveying the truth. In other words, it's just as important that we obey as we live and as we share our faith with our family. I have a friend who convicted me. We were talking about our parenting strategies. He said, "From the time that my brother and I were little, our dad said to us, 'If I say it, you can say it. If I do it, you can do it.'" That's a high bar. And I think it's the right one. And if that's at one end of the spectrum, the parenting fail that's at the other end of the spectrum is when the words come out of our mouths like this: "We don't say those words at church. We don't tell that joke at church." And it's a fail because it reveals a division between Sunday and Monday. It says there's one kind of life that I offer to God when I clean up nice and I make nice and I sit in the sanctuary and I'm around God's people, but there's this whole other kind of life that's completely appropriate for me to lead when I'm somewhere else. We're communicating to our children that we are disobeying, that we are not keeping a promise to follow God. Nor are we filling out our responsibility to pass on the faith. We're called to Monday to Sunday living, offering our everyday, ordinary lives each day in every way as an offering to God, living out an integrity, a consistency, a sameness in the way we go. We're called to share our faith in our families. "These commandments that I give to you are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children." That word impress, it's the word that you would use of the blade of a knife moving back and forth across a whetstone to sharpen the blade. It is actively, carefully, repeatedly working to make sure diligently that the blade becomes sharp. And we have to work as parents actively, carefully, repeatedly, diligently, because we're not the only ones trying to make an impression. Missy's brother Wes is a year older than she and was a year ahead of her when they were in school. And Dan tells the story that he picked them up from school. Missy was in kindergarten, Wes was in first grade. And as they're in the car, he said to his angelic gentle, innocent children. Kids, now that you're in school, you may be hearing words from the other kids that we don't say at our house. And we don't say words if we don't know what they mean, and you might not know what those words mean. And we don't say words that we don't know what they mean because they might mean something that we don't say. So if you'll tell me the words that you're hearing, I will tell you what those words mean and whether or not we say them. Dan said, the stream of profanity and filth that came out of my innocent children's little faces. But catch the wisdom in the way he approached that moment. It's easy to give rules. We just don't say those things. But you know, as we're parenting, there are kind of two ways to lead. You can build a fire underneath somebody, or you can build a fire inside of somebody. And if you build a fire underneath somebody, all they're going to do is move until they're not being burned. They'll find the minimum that they have to do to comply with the regulations that you've given to them, because our children, just like us, don't like rules. We all rebel against the rules that are placed on us. Dolores tells the story that when Anna was little, they were out playing in the front yard, and Anna was moving toward the street, and Dolores told her, Anna, you may not go in the street. And Anna looked back at her mother and said, we may not go in the street. And she walked until her whole body was in the yard, but her toes were hanging out in the street and looked back like, I have complied with the rule that was given to me. That's how we all do. If, on the other hand, we build a fire inside of someone, what you discover is they'll carry that with them for the rest of their lives. They'll find creative ways to express that you would never have anticipated. It will grow in them. It will become a part of them, which means when we're parenting, we have to step back and say, look, the reason I'm giving you rules is because I want good things to happen, not bad things to happen. And here's what happens when you go in the street. The reason I give you rules is so that it may go well with you, so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, so that God's blessing will be on your life, because there's a way to live in God's world, in God's way. And there's a way to fight against that. And there are consequences for that. We are to work actively, carefully, repeatedly to make an impression on our children that looks like the word of God over their lives. Because God expects us to share our faith in our families and through generations. Generations, not just generation. Somebody said, God has children, but no grandchildren. That means it's up to every generation to pass on the faith to the next generation. And if we want to pass on our faith effectively, if we want to build authentic and lasting faith in the lives of our kids, we have to work for that. That's why we work hard to make sure that every child who graduates from our youth group knows five adults who are not part of their family who are invested in them. Because all of the research says if kids know that there are five adults who have poured into them, who are relationally invested in them, that the chances that they will be committed Christians and be a part of the church their whole life soars exponentially. And if we believe that God's word is a good gift, then we are supposed to share that good gift. When we sit at home, and when we walk along the road, and when we lie down, and when we get up, which near as I can tell is all the times in all the places. But what does that leave left? That means if you're parenting children, and you have a time at night where you read the Bible devotionally with your kids, and you pray with them, that is great news. You should keep doing that. And Monday to Sunday living and teaching is bigger than that. Building authentic and lasting faith requires more than that. Sometimes we think the more than that is some really big thing. Or we think, you know, we haven't been talking about God with our kids consistently, and it would just feel awkward to start. Start anyway. they won't know that it's not the most normal thing in the world, that at this day of their lives, that's when you start. The Old Testament and the New Testament agree. These commandments should be upon your heart. Press them upon your children. Take your everyday, ordinary life and make it an offering to God. Make talking about God as normal and natural as eating and sleeping and breathing. And if you're not quite sure how to do that, and you've got kids in this church, there's an app on your phone, or there can be from our family ministry, that will literally give you suggestions every day for age-appropriate ways to start those conversations. Can I give you my counsel about how to do that? Start early, stay late, and get help. Start early, stay late, and get help. Start early. You know, when children are born, their eyesight focal plane is fixed at a specific distance. It's the different distance from breast to face. Children are born to look up at the face of the person carrying them and listen. And you can tell them, "You are God's gift to me. You were made in the very image of God." Start early and stay late and get help. And there's help here. My wife Missy and Bill Moore teach the two-year-old class here at South Main. Which, by the way, most of the two-year-olds in the church think that Missy and Bill Moore are married to each other. If you could help Susan and me with that, we'd appreciate it. They love that class because it's the class where language blossoms. Those kids come in at two and they're inside their own heads and they don't talk a lot. And during the course of that year, they begin to talk. And Missy and Bill have a conviction that from their earliest days, what they hear are words about God. God loves you and God has a plan for you. Oh, look at the tree. Yes, that's a beautiful tree that God made. Now they know God made trees. And God made you too. And God made you beautiful. It just begins with that gentle planting of seeds. Jerry and Ginger Hamilton. Just get a little bit later in the game. Jerry and Ginger Hamilton were both Sunday school teachers and prayer partners for Jack Fowler. And they made a commitment to be a part of Jack's life because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so they would come to his football games and his baseball games and show up at other opportunities in life. They would invite him to come to do things with them. And that investment told him, "I matter to somebody," and he listens in a different way when he's in Sunday school. That's not a one-off. When we were recruiting Becca and Alan Clayton to be volunteers in the family ministry, Dolores sat down with them and was telling them what the expectations are when you volunteer in the youth. And so she was saying, you need to go to events, you need to follow up, you need to communicate. And Becca Clayton, who grew up Becca Johnson in our church, said, "Oh, like Kate and Ryan Lane did for me when I was growing up." Yes. It's a generational gift. What was impressed in you, you now get to impress in someone else. And generation after generation, we make a pattern and we follow a plan and we share God's love with each other and with the world. It doesn't just happen there. Tony Richardson is the go-to teacher for the young professionals class, the nearly newly married class, and the couples class. You know why? Because we are God's family, and everybody is God's child. And Tony, where are you teaching right now? Power and Light. You know why? Because you're always God's child, and this is always your family, and there's always more truth and light to break forth from His Word. And you know what all of these stories have in common? They happen in Sunday school. If you're going to grow and to be the person that God wants you to be, it can't just happen in this big room. You've got to get into small rooms. You've got to discover God's family and discover His Word and dig into both for yourself. It makes a difference. And here's the thing about Sunday school. Nobody graduates. We just keep learning and going and living and giving and growing. So this fall, and for the rest of your life, I hope that you will practice discipleship CPR. Make a commitment to the one true and living God. The Lord our God is the only God. That you will promise to obey Him. These commandments will be upon your heart. And that you will discharge faithfully the responsibility to convey the faith. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them. Write them. Bind them. Tie them. Make them a part of everyday life so that your everyday, ordinary life can be an offering to God. Well,